right, Luke chapter 2 and verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Father, we ask your blessing upon the word today. Lord, I also pray for all those that are not feeling well today, that are homesick. Lord, we ask that you would reach down and touch them and heal them and raise them up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today, A Merry After Christmas. A Merry After Christmas. And by the looks of some of your faces today, we need to have a Merry After Christmas.
Amen.
Amen. In fact, they say that December 26th is one of the gloomiest days of the year. The Christmas tree has kind of lost its magic there in the living room. Pine needles are falling off on the floor. Gives the appearance of the dead look, you know, and you wonder when you're going to haul it away, haul it outside. If you have children, toys are out on the floor. Some of them are broken already. Pieces are lost. The house is a mess. You flop on the couch, grab your checkbook, begin to balance it, really get depressed and say, thank the Lord, Christmas is over. But that's not the way it was the first Christmas. At the original one, there was no after Christmas blahs. Listen to what Luke says about the shepherds who went to the stable that memorable night to see Jesus. And the shepherds returned. That's after Christmas. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So here is the proper sequel to Christmas, glorifying and praising God for all that he has done for us. If Christ has become alive in our hearts, and our hearts have become another Bethlehem, Christ has been born there and dwells there, we should be able to have a merry after Christmas. What to do after Christmas? What do you do when you take down the tree and you settle back into the normal lifestyle? Well, I think we can take a clue from the shepherds. We can begin the new time, the new year, by glorifying and praising God for all that he has done for us. Begin to exalt him and glorify him through witnessing and praying and devotion to church and just simply allowing Christ to live his life through us. He's been born there. He lives there. He wants to live his life, but he has to live his life through us. And I think that we can begin to practice the things that we have learned from Christmas. I would like to share with you today probably the greatest message of Christmas, so that we might be able to carry that with us and have a merry after Christmas. One day, Michelangelo was working on a painting, and a friend noticed the painting. Days had passed by, and the person returned. When he saw the painting that the great artist had been working on, he noticed that no progress had been made. So he asked him, "Why haven't you been working on the painting?" The great artist replied, "I've been working on it day and night." "Well, what have you been doing? I can see no changes or additions whatsoever." The artist replied, "I worked on a finger of a person for a day. I worked on the lobe of an ear for a little bit. I worked on the wrinkle of a face some." The person asked this question, "Why do you spend so much time on trifles?" The great painter answered, "Trifles make perfection, and perfection is no trifle." Don't forget that. Trifles make perfection, and perfection is no trifle. I think it's interesting that how God chooses to tell the greatest story the world has ever seen or ever heard. He tells this story through a series of little incidents, little things, little tasks, little people, and little places to give us the story of Christ coming into the world. You cannot read the account in Luke without being impressed with the fact that there is nothing in here that talks about a man's greatness or a man's bigness. There were many wealthy and big men living in Palestine at this time in history. There were scholars. There were the ascetics who had left the joys of home to live in the desert. And all they did was fast and pray and give themselves to various religious exercises. But God, in His wisdom, did not choose to send the angels to the scholars. He didn't send these angels to the ascetics in the deserts who were fasting and praying. No, the greatest news that the world has ever heard was heard through the ears of simple shepherds, little men, little people. Great men were passed by, and it was the little people. It was the little men who heard the story. One of these elite was not chosen to carry the babe in her womb. It was not a fashionable, wealthy, or learned lady of Nazareth or Palestine that was chosen to carry the Christ child in the womb. The choice was a simple girl, Mary, a poor girl, to have this great honor. None of these men were chosen to lead the home into which Christ would be reared. That was left to a humble shepherd, or humble carpenter. You know, it's always been that way in the Bible. The Lord says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." I don't know about you, but to me, one of the most encouraging things in the Bible is the fact that God uses little people to do big tasks. And so I'm here to encourage you today, little people, because God uses us, and God wants to use us. Who killed Goliath? It was little David from the backside of the desert. Who defeated the Midianites with only 300 men? Was it a man from the West Point of that day? No, it was little Gideon, who was called while hiding behind a wine press threshing wheat. He was the runt kid of the runt family, of the runt tribe, of the runt nation of the world. God chose him to lead an army and to put to flight the enemy of God's people. Who led the Israelites out of bondage toward the promised land, across the Red Sea upon dry ground? Who was it that went up on Mount Sinai to receive the instructions for the tabernacle and the tablets of stone on which were engraved the laws of God? Who was it? It was just a boy who was placed in an ark, placed in the Nile River by a poor, humble slave mother named Jochebed. Who sent Naaman, the captain of Assyria? Who sent that great man to Elijah to be healed of his leprosy? A little maid said, "If you can get to Elisha, I know that he can take care of you and you can be healed." See, the entire Christmas story and all of the Bible reminds us that God uses little people to do great things. Who gave food to feed the 5,000? Was it a restaurant who catered to the feeding of the multitudes? Was it the outstanding chef of the day? No, it was a little boy with a lunch basket of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Who gave it to Jesus, and Jesus blessed it and broke it, gave it to his disciples, and they distributed it, and it fed the multitude. Who rimmed the Mediterranean Sea with the gospel? Who took the gospel from Jerusalem all around Asia and into Europe and turned the world upside down for God? Was it a man of wealth and fame? No, it was a little Jew of small physique and bad eyes. God uses little people. Who was it that saw the resurrected Christ in his glory on that Easter morning? When up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. Who saw him first? Some queen? Some princess with beautiful garments? No, it was a woman who had once had seven demons cast out of her, even Mary Magdalene. Who was it that was chosen as an object lesson of greatness by Jesus himself? Was it a king from a palace? Was it the captain of an army? Was it a statesman? Was it a wealthy man? Who was it that Jesus said was the greatest of all? He took a little child up in his arms, and he blessed that child, and he held him up in the midst of them, and he said, "Here is the greatest of all." When he decided to name the greatest, what did he name? A king? A businessman? A rich man? A wealthy man? A great statesman? No, he said, "The servant is the greatest of all." So it was in the Christmas story. There is Mary, there is Simeon, there is Anna, there was the shepherds, there was Zacharias. It doesn't read like a hall of fame. God uses common people. He uses little people. Here is your chance. God wants to use you. But you say, "Preacher, I'm the one my family would say would be the least one to succeed." So was David. You say, "But I can't even talk well." Neither could Moses. But you say, "Preacher, you don't understand. I'm just a little runt." So was Paul. But you say, "Preacher, I'm not well. I'm sickly." So was Timothy. But you say, "Preacher, I don't have the gifts of the ministry. I don't have the education. I don't have the training." Neither did the Apostle Peter. I'm simply saying that God, in his wisdom, has chosen to use little people. When God shook our nation, he used Crazy Moody. God used a Billy Sunday. He threw away his baseball glove, put away his spikes, went to the Pacific Garden Mission, stumbled in a drunken bum, and came out a transformed child of God. Little people, this is your chance. By the way, it's your only chance. God can use little people. And God does use little people. I read a story. I'm not saying this was a great thing that he did, but Len Broughton was pastor of one of the largest churches in Georgia. He weighed less than 100 pounds. One day he got in a debate with a famous man. The famous man became angry, and it was obvious that he was losing the debate. So he shouted, "You little runt, I ought to chew you up and swallow you." Len Broughton got up and said, "If you did chew me up and swallow me, you'd have more brains in your stomach than you do in your head." God uses little people. Sometimes he uses people without much training. Sometimes God uses people without much talent. It's obvious then that he is the one behind it all, and he gets the glory. So in the Christmas story, God uses little people. Now, there were palaces and there were houses of splendor in Palestine. There were plush homes with elaborate decor. Yet when our Lord came to the world, he did not come to such surroundings. He came to a manger in Bethlehem. Think about this. The Last Supper was held in a borrowed room. For Pentecost, the 120 men met in an upper room. The 5,000 were fed on a hillside. King David was found in the field. Gideon was found behind the wine press. The Son of God was buried in a borrowed sepulcher. Many of the epistles of Paul were written from prison. Moses saw the burning bush in the desert. Pilgrim's Progress was written in jail by John Bunyan on milk bottle stoppers. Moody was discovered in a shoe store. That means that in your house there could be one of the greatest preachers of our day. That person that you might be rocking in your rocking chair might be a Moody. That little girl that you tuck into bed at night might be the next Deborah. All I'm saying is that God chooses little things, and when God chooses a great leader, he doesn't always go to the palaces of Egypt. He often goes to the bulrushes of the Nile River. God can use you. Blessed be to God, he can use you. And not only can he use you, God wants to use you. God appears in humble places. He appeared to the shepherds in the field. He appeared to Stephen outside the gate. He appeared to Jacob walking down a lonely road. He appeared to the children of the three Hebrew children in a fiery furnace. He appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos. He appeared to Peter on a rooftop. Our Lord uses not only little people, but he uses little places. No place in the Bible do we find this more plainly taught than in the story of Bethlehem's manger. Today, in your house, may be a great preacher. In your house, in our little church, there might be a great missionary. God uses little places. In your Sunday school classroom teacher, there might be a great preacher. In your classroom, there might be some boy there who's wiggling now and it doesn't seem like they're listening or paying any attention, but he might be one that God chooses to build America and to restore America's vision for God. He might be a Moody who will shake not only one but two continents. Who knows? Who knows? Who really knows? Years ago, a simple country preacher resigned his church, felt like a failure, and said to his deacons, "We've only had one convert this year, and that was just wee Bobby Moffat, just a little boy." The deacon said, "Pastor, we really hate to see you go." But the pastor did resign. What the pastor did not know and what the deacons did not know was that Bobby Moffat would grow up to be one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever seen. God uses little people, and he uses little places. He used a manger. He used swaddling clothes. When God chooses to do something, he often uses little things. Not only does he use little people in little places, but he uses little things. What did he use to feed the 5,000? Five loaves and two fishes. Just a boy's lunch. What did he give to Shamgar when he defeated the Philistines and killed 600 of them? An ox goad. What did God give to Moses with which to part the Red Sea? Did he give him a golden rod or a magic wand? No, he just gave him an old shepherd's rod. See, God doesn't need anything big. God simply needs things that are yielded to him. It's as simple as that. He will use the things that we yield to him. When God chose to call Moses, did Moses see a neon sign? He saw a burning bush. What did God use to restore sight to the blind man? Did he use penicillin? He used some mud. What did God use to turn the water into wine? Just that. Just a little bit of water. God uses little things. He uses the sparrow as an illustration for us. It holds them up. He paints the lilies of the field. He numbers the hairs of your head. Scientists tell us that the smallest insect under the microscope that cannot be seen with the naked eye is just as complete as God's biggest creatures. See, God is just as careful when he makes little things as he is when he makes the biggest of his creation. God is concerned about little things. But you say, "I don't have much." Well, you don't need much. You say, "I'm not very smart." You don't have to be very smart. You say, "Well, I'm not very big." You don't have to be very big. When the Christ child was born into this world, God became flesh and dwelt among us. How big was he? But how big is that message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down and was born into his world and wrote himself into history? How big of a message is that? Wouldn't you say that that is the greatest message ever? The pre-existent God came down to show us the way to heaven. He comes as Savior. That is the greatest news that has ever been proclaimed. The greatest news ever heard. And yet God chose for him to be born in a little town called Bethlehem. And he revealed it to some poor shepherds in the fields watching their flocks by night. And he chose to use a poor little girl in Nazareth. She was so poor that she couldn't use the lamb as a sacrifice. Instead, she brought two turtle doves. And Jesus was raised in a poor carpenter's shop in Nazareth. See, our Lord uses little things, and our Lord is concerned about the little tasks. Our Lord was always concerned with the little jobs, the little tasks, the little things that others might overlook, things that needed to be done. On the cross, here is God paying the price for our sin. On the cross, here hangs Jesus. I can't imagine the pain and the agony that he is going through. He's forsaken by his Father, and he says, "Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The heavens begin to shake and the earth begins to quake. And what does Jesus, what's on Jesus' mind? What's he thinking about? He's thinking about his mother. And he looks at John and he says, "John, take care of mom for me." And he looks at his mother and he says, "Mother, behold your son." It's interesting to me, I don't know, maybe it's easily overlooked, but on the first Easter morning, when the grave was open and Christ, the Son of God, became victor over Satan and sin and death in the grave, he took time to fold his garments and put them in a neat little pile, leaving them in order before leaving the tomb. A little thing? Yes, but important to God. So there was never, ever anything that was too small for Christ. I say that the little things may be beneath you, but diligence is not beneath you. A little task may be little, but diligence is not little. So to be diligent in a little task is wise. Somebody has said, I don't know who said this first, if anything is worth doing, it's worth doing well. And that's true. What is your job? What is your ministry? Do it well. You might think it's insignificant. Do it well. Do it to the best of your ability, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, or George, it's vacuuming the carpet, or it's being a deacon or a department head or whatever it is. Do it to the best of your ability. It is not an insignificant task. It is an important task that Jesus does not overlook. He says, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. The Christmas story is built around little people who were in little places, who did little tasks with little things. The Christian religion has been built around little people in little places who do little tasks with little things and do them well. This is illustrated beautifully in the Passover. The lamb was slain and the blood was placed on the doorposts and the lintels of the houses. The death angel passed by, and every time he saw the blood on the door, he passed over that house. But the houses where there was no blood sprinkled, the firstborn in that house would die. But the Israelites knew God's plan for deliverance, and they applied it. But God told them to use the hyssop weed in which to apply the blood. Now, the hyssop weed was all over the place. It was everywhere. It was found in abundance in the field. It was just a little weed. God didn't tell them to use the rose. God didn't tell them to use a beautiful flower. God didn't tell them to use a lily. No, he said, I want you to get a hyssop weed. Spread the blood with that. The hyssop weed in the hands of a person applied the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of the house. You see, just a little thing, just a common, ordinary thing God used to apply the blood so that the death angel would pass. Listen, if you're here today and you're not saved, the smallest thing that you can do is the greatest thing you can do. Men like Naaman of old have been trying to find far better rivers than the River Jordan to dip in, to cleanse in, and find salvation and healing in. What is the greatest thing that you can do? What is the easiest, the simplest, the littlest thing that you can do today? You put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You say, no, sir, I'll keep the Ten Commandments and be good and get to heaven. No, you'll die and go to hell unless you have faith in Jesus Christ. You say, no, I'll tell you what, I'll live a good life. I'll give to the poor. I'll earn my way to heaven. No, you won't. Like Cain of old, you'll find yourself in hell because you tried to buy God's approval with the fruit of your own labors and not the blood of an innocent sacrifice. What do you have to do? Faith. You have to have faith. Just faith? You mean, preacher, it's really that easy? All I have to do to have eternal life is to put my faith in Jesus Christ? Yes, it's that easy. You put your faith and you put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. See, God made it easy that all of us could understand. The whole truth is simply this: yield yourself and God can use you to do great things. Do you have only two fish? Let God have them. He can feed 1,000. He can feed thousands. Do you have a bakery? Let God have it. Well, I don't have a bakery. How about, do you have 5 loaves? Let God have that. Whatever you have, give it to God. Do you have much? Then give God much. But if you have, all you have is a little, then give God a little. But let him have it all. A little thing, a little talents, not much success so far. You know, I don't think Joseph was exactly the biggest contractor in Nazareth. And the shepherds weren't exactly owners of the biggest packing houses in Palestine. They were simply shepherds doing a simple task, watching their flocks by night. Do you have a little talent? Let God have it. Do you have little things? Let God have them. Are you a little person? Then give yourself to God. Are you in a little place? Then believe God can use you even in that little place. See, I believe that if we yield ourselves to God and we let him live his life through us, then we can all have a merry after Christmas. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. If you're here today and you're not saved, I'm asking you to do a small thing today, but it's the greatest thing that you could do. I'm asking you to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I put my faith in him right now. Could I see your hand today? Is there anybody? Would you raise your hand? Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to do the simple thing today. Receive Christ as my Savior. Anybody? Anybody here? Just raise your hand. I'll pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you today, but I would like to pray for you. It's the greatest thing you could ever do to give your life to Christ. Anybody here? Anybody at all? You're not going to get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. You're not going to get to heaven by being a good person. There's only one way. Jesus said, I'm it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He made the sacrifice. All you need to do is receive that. Apply it to your life. It's that easy. Yeah, there's changes. And I'm not saying the Christian life is easy. I'm saying it's easy to get saved. Anybody at all? Christian? Little person? With little talents, little tasks, little things? God is simply saying to you today, would you yield yourself and your things to me? I want to give you a life that's fulfilling. I want to give you a life that's fruitful. I want to give you a life that's filled with joy and peace. I want you to have a merry after Christmas. I want your whole life to be merry. It will be as we yield ourselves and our things to Him, as we go our way, praising the Lord for all the things that we have seen and heard. Right now, where you're at, would you just say, Lord, I yield myself. Lord, I yield my little things. Lord, I yield my little tasks. Please take them and bring honor and glory to yourself. If that's your prayer today, would you seal it with a raised hand? Could you? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, take these little people with our little church, with our little talents, with our little tasks, and do big things through them. Do great things through us and through these gifts that we offer you today. We know that you will take us, and we know that you will use us. And we thank you even now for that. We thank you, Lord, that you have made it possible and even easy for us to get saved. And I pray today, if there is anybody here that it has not done that, that they would do so even this very day. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.